One of the things that matters a lot here at the Grace Place is authenticity. When we sing songs like we've just sung, and yet there's a tension inside in singing them, it's not enough to just be done with it and have a seat. Our first song this morning contained these words that I'll read to you and ask you a question about. To only my Maker, my Father, my Savior, Redeemer, Restorer, Rebuilder, Rewarder, to only a God like you do I give my praise. I don't know if you, as you sang those, if you found yourself saying, God, I need that to happen. I sing it because my heart's inclined to express such thoughts to you. You are my only Savior, Redeemer, Restorer, Rebuilder, Rewarder. But I've waited a long time. And maybe you're like some who've expressed this week, how long will God be silent? I know He's these things. I sing them by faith, but I need Him to act. I found myself really twisted up the last 24 hours or so, off and on. Having heard of the break-in here in our church, and I got a strange sense of peace knowing that we weren't the only church that got broken into. It was a weird effect it had on me, knowing a neighbor church and then two more a couple of blocks away, and it seemed like open season on churches. It was a violent break-in. And, Debbie said to me, God causes all things to work together for the good. And she quoted a wonderful truth. And I thought, I'm not sure how that plays out yet. Lord, you know who did this, so just tell us who and we'll take care of business, it was a weird thought, I like Lindsay's comment. She thinks we ought to put it's time for a security system, maybe a Rottweiler, and call it Gracie or something like that. But in a very personal way, I've heard from people this week that are kind of feeling a little like Habakkuk. Lord, how long? Why? Why? So, I don't know what it is that you need Him to be God in your life right now as a Redeemer and a Savior and a Restorer and Rebuilder. But just close your eyes and whisper to Him, this is the area, God, where I bring to You right now by faith. I come to You and give, finish the sentence, Your own words. And I struggle, Lord, because I waited. I'm waiting still. But in authenticity, I come to You and I tell You so because I need You to do the rebuilding. My marriage is a mess. It's a good place to start if it's true. Tell the Lord that, and You need Him to redeem and restore and rebuild. Oh, Holy Spirit, You're my comfort. Strengthen me and hold my head up high. I want to stand upon Your truth, bringing glory to You. And I pray that Your peace would reign in me. Courage, we come to You, God, in a world that seems destined to undermine our faith. I come to You because You invite us to come boldly, joyfully into your presence, covered by your Son. So we come. And we thank you for meeting us here. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. This morning I want to introduce you to something that you are at war with every day. And so am I. Even if you don't have a good name for it, it is something that every single Christian is faced with every single day. I have walked with the Lord a good amount of my life now, and it's not a battle that gets any smaller and any more a sure thing. It's a battle that's real and it's raging and it's continuous in my life. And I am fairly certain in virtually every person's life hearing my words this morning. I know it to be a battle that we often live in denial of. It's easier to do it that way. And it's something, however, when present in our lives, no one needs at all to tell us the damaging effect it has on us. Curious? What's this battle? Well, I would use words like disconnect. It's the battle of contradiction or discrepancy, or to put it really bluntly and plainly, phoniness. It's presenting oneself a certain way through the words that we choose, and yet living out a very different way. You could almost say it's expressing a certain creed, but your conduct carries out a very different storyline. And it's something that is a problem not for just young Christians, but for Christians of all size and shape, age and seasoning. Disconnect is this battle that rages. The temptation that every single one of us faces to be very ceremonially precise, to look the part, to sound right on Sunday. But something changes when we leave in a few moments. And the temptations become constant to live out another way than the things that we have just sung about and said so with honesty. By any name, it's not good. It's that ability we have to make certain claims, but to have our behavior contradict our claims. Let me give you a couple of examples to help you really hook in with me. Politicians, okay? I think of them only because they're fun to pick on, but also because it's we're ramping up, right? It's the fall season, and there's an election coming in the fall. And of course, we have come to know, and we make sport of this in our culture, that politicians make all sorts of glowing claims, promises, we say, but the way that it's lived out, the way that they conduct themselves almost from election day forward, if they're successful, seems to be a constant cause of, huh? But you said, and wait, you promised, and on it goes. We make fun of that, and it's almost a pastime for Americans. Let's take it a little closer to home. Let's say you buy something. You've been studying it, researching it, and you have settled on a certain flat screen, plasma, whatever, whatever. And you've been you've saved some money. You go in and you buy, and of course the salesman, man or woman, says to you in lots of different ways, you have settled on the very best possibility out there. It is state of the art. There is none better. This is as good as it could possibly get. You will be thoroughly pleased and satisfied with this product forever. This is gold. And as soon as you say, I'll take it, almost before those words come out of your mouth, that salesman now goes to a full court press trying to get you to see the sensibility of buying an extended warranty. You know what I mean? And I don't know if you've ever stopped them and confronted them, because they just told you that this thing is better than you could possibly imagine. But only an idiot would leave this store with that product and no extended warranty. You don't want to be an idiot, do you? I mean, that's kind of the point, right? It's crazy. And I just chuckle. I chuckle because I know it's coming. Let's take it a step closer. Parenting. Ouch. I'm still in the trenches as a parent. How many parents, though, love their kids and talk about them in adoring terms? That you give me a chance and I'll whip out pictures and show you my children and how wonderful they are. How many of us do that, but then in a strange kind of way turn and treat our children like a bad rash? You know? Almost like you're doting over them here, and then it's like, shut up. And you become this irritated, kind of impatient parent. Those are just a few of the numerous examples of disconnect, causing anybody to ask, what gives? What are you about? You say this, even show me pictures, but I see you behaving like this. What am I supposed to believe? What gives? What are you all about? What I'm describing this morning applies to every single one of us. There is no exception. I remember probably the most painful example of this, and one that you would expect me to share in this context. Years ago, when I was young in the Lord, I remember stumbling across some words in my Bible. And as I did, I read them and then read them again and found another version. I couldn't believe it. And I read them still again and found myself shaking my head in bewilderment. How could that possibly be? I'm no longer surprised. What words are those, you say? Well, they're on the screen right now. Titus 1:16 says this. They claim to know God, but by their what? Actions, deeds, lifestyle, they do what? Deny them. How can that be? You claim to know God, but by your deeds you deny Him. You are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. That's the assessment of the Holy Spirit to such behavior. Oh. I don't know if you can read those without feeling a little like you got sucker punched. Because I remember first reading those thinking, that's awful. And then I looked in the mirror and it became more than awful. It became terribly uncomfortable. Because I know I'm capable of exactly that thing. Profess to know God, but by my deeds I deny Him. You're looking at someone who has done that. And I'm looking at a room filled with people who know exactly what I'm talking about. Which is really kind of exciting. Because I can say this to you and to me. That's got to stop. But you're not on your own to have it stop. Because it's a powerful force inside of us. This potential, this capacity for disconnect. So, I want to show you the only way I know of in the Bible to stop this disconnect between professing or claiming to know God and denying Him by my lifestyle. I want you to find your way to 1 John chapter 1. Okay, it's on page 862. If you're reaching for a Bible that's in the pew, or rather the chair rack in front of you, pews are a thing of the past. But find your way to 1 John, okay? So if you're going by the page number 862, we'll take you right where we're going to be for the next few minutes this morning. And as soon as you find your way there, I'd like you to grab your Bible and stand, if you would. Would you stand with me, please? As I read these words the Holy Spirit has for us this morning. This is the message we have heard from Him, verse 5, and declare to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. We want, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit to cause this morning Your word to have a place in our lives as we learn to walk in the light. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you would, please. Thank you. Here's the first of two principles this morning. We can't be close to Christ, cannot be close to Christ, and at the same time walk in the darkness. Now would be a good time for you to reach, some of you are already doing it, reaching for your outline that's tucked in the bulletin you were handed this morning. The purpose for that is twofold. One is that it'll help you stay kind of on target with me and these words that will unfold in our study together this morning. The second reason is so you can do what I hear from people all the time. They make use of this as a fire starter. No, actually, they go and have conversations. Some will have this over lunch today. They will talk further about the suggested supplemental reading and further conversation questions, because it's not possible to get it all out in the few short moments that we have together. So please take advantage of that. And let me, at the start here, underscore this first principle. We cannot be close to Christ, and that's an assumption I'm making, that part of why you got out of bed this morning and made your way here is because you have an interest in statements like, Lord, make me more like You and less like me. I want to be more like You. I'm interested in being close with You. But I know I can't get there if at the same time I'm walking in darkness. Now, we need to understand a couple of terms right at the outset. The first is this: the character of God in this passage of Scripture is seen as light. Now, that should stand out and grab you right away, because if I asked all of us right now, give me your first response when I say describe God, I'm a total clueless stranger. I have no idea about God. Tell me what you know about God. Most people would say something about His love, wouldn't they? God is love. And you could go on to chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and tell me exactly where it says that. But isn't it fascinating that John begins in verse 5 of the opening chapter, not talking about God's love, but about God as light. See it there? We have this message, we've heard it from Him, and we're declaring it to you that God is light. The character of God is seen as light. That's a reference to His holiness. For John, His holiness was the starting point of all of the implications that are to follow. Now, that's important because of this. If we're simply talking about walking in the light and making a horizontal comparison, the message is lost. What that means is I can find somebody who's not walking as well as I walk in the light, which will make me feel better. Because after all, I can find somebody that's not doing it quite as well as I am. And you can do the same thing. Well, He waves off all that by saying God is light. He is the holy God. And when the discussion turns from the way that we walk, the question is how well do we walk in the light of God against the backdrop, not of other Christians, but of God and His
light, His holiness. So the question is, when the record of your walk is reviewed by the God of light, since nothing can be hidden from His view, there is no darkness in Him, how well do you walk? Which leads to another clarification. Walking describes the manner of one's life. It's a big deal to John. You could almost say John's not into this sort of abstract, spiritual vagueness. He's all about the practicalities of a walk. Let me show you what I mean. Remember I told you last week, those of you that were here, that John, the Apostle John, is responsible not only for the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but for 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. So let me show you just two quick examples. Flip to 2nd John. Okay, we're in 1st John chapter 1. Go to 2nd John. I'll show you why walking is a big deal to John. There's only 13 verses, so it's all in chapter 1. 2nd John, verse 4. Okay? It has given me great joy to find some of your children, here's the word, walking in the truth. Drop down to 3rd John, also verse 4. There's 14 verses in 3rd John. This one, verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So walking is, we would say today, a litmus test. It's the acid test of what's real about what you're saying is true of your spiritual life. You can talk all you want, but my joy, John would say, comes from the walk that I observe. Nothing brings me greater joy. Not that you've got your spiritual sound on, but that there's substance. I see it in your walk. Nothing brings me more pleasure. Now, for a principle to make you think about your walk, a contradiction between our words and our ways points to some very unsettling, painful possibilities and consequences. When there's a contrast, the word I'm using this morning, disconnect, between our words and our ways, it points to some very disturbing realities. The first is that makes us, according to verse 6, a liar. We are liars. See that? Verse 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, that's our words, right? It's what we say. We claim to have fellowship with Him. Let me give you a label for that. If I say me and God were good, if God and me are good, that's me claiming to have fellowship with Him. Yet my walk is not good. I walk in the darkness. What does it say? I am a liar. I am a liar. That's harsh. That's a severe indictment. But when there's a disconnect between what I say and what I do, the Holy Spirit says, you're lying. When we say we're good with God, we live another way, we're a liar. Verse 4 of chapter 2 echoes the same thought. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. There's a disconnect, and the truth is not in him. Secondly, we are deceived. We're not just lying. We're self-deceived. When we say that we have no sin, it may seem that way on the surface, but the truth be known, it's altogether different. If we claim, verse 8 says, to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. You're kidding yourself. And the truth is not in us. It even gets more troublesome. Verse 10 adds, we are calling God a liar. When there's a disconnect between what we say, what we do, we make God out to be a liar. Because God knows us better than we know ourselves. Listen to me. God is not fooled by facades. Others are. We can even put on a good-looking face for ourselves, but when we wink at God, because something's in disarray in our lives, be warned. He knows our ways. And the writer of Hebrews says that He is going to ask you questions about your life. Nothing is hidden from His view, says Hebrews 4:13. Nothing at all. Everything is open and exposed to Him, laid bare before His eyes, is what the Scripture says. To whom we must give an account. You know what that means? Someday God's going to ask me, would you please explain this? You told people this. These are the words from your mouth. This is the videotape of how you lived. You want to explain that? It gets very awkward, doesn't it? Very uncomfortable. And I don't want to just hurry past this because it's awkward. So let's take just a moment. In what ways do you tell others and yourself that you're good with God? Things are fine with you and God. But the record shows otherwise. Think about your life right now. Let me give you some columns to consider. Most of us spend 8 or 10 hours a day doing this one, our work. Do your coworkers know you to be a full-time follower of Jesus Christ? Or do your work habits show otherwise? Are you late? Are you lazy? Do you gossip? Are you party to the bash your boss group? Seems to be a group like that in most workplaces. How about children? Those of us that have children. Do your children know you as a real Christian? Or do your personal habits suggest otherwise? Our kids make assessments of us all the time. What do we sit there and watch on TV or movies that we rent? Netflix or whatever it is. What message do they see, not hear, in our lives? You know, it's strange to me. This got very quiet in first service too. I understand that. I'm only asking questions because they're relevant to me. And I assume to you as well. I mean, do my children know me to be the real deal as a Christian, but other habits suggest otherwise? How I serve Christ. My weekly worship habits. Yeah, kids, we're a Christian family. We go to church about every other month to worship. How about the way you give? The amount you give. Yeah, we it's God's, we're going to give Him some, and you put a couple of bucks in the plate. What's happening here? The next one I would like not to be on my page because it's a continuous challenge for me. Your neighbors. Do your neighbors know you as a church-going Christian? In my case, a pastor. Who, I know you don't believe this, but the world still thinks pastors are like, you know, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You know, I mean, they're the picture of perfection. They're supposed to have it all right, you know. I mean, but do your neighbors look at you and some of your ways are not so neighborly? We have a neighbor that's hard to please. And that neighbor told me not too long ago, you know what? You're wrecking my retirement. And I looked at him, I thought, well, is it my diesel? Is it my truck? It's too loud. For she says, you know, your dog barked about 20 times today. Wrecking my retirement. Retirement's for peace and quiet. Your dog is wrecking my retirement. that if this keeps up, I'm going to teach my dog to do more than bark. That was my first very spirit-filled thought. You know, I'm thinking, how do you behave like a Christian? You know, and so finally the Holy Spirit took over, and Skittles has been locked in the laundry room ever since. That's hard. When they hear you say you're a Christian, there better be follow-up. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Brennan Manning, who's a great author, Ragamuffin Gospel, if you've not read it, you need to. Tremendous. Weird title, Ragamuffin Gospel. Great book. He's speaking tomorrow at George Fox. I'm going to be there and hear him, and then a luncheon afterwards. But he points out how the contradiction between saying that you're good with God and living another way affects a watching world. This is the way he puts it. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but when they walk out that door, they deny him with their lifestyles. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Disconnect. Right? How many of your neighbors and classmates, students who are at Southridge or Tigard High or Tualatin High or another high school in here, Westside, how many of them who know you to be a Christian, if they don't, what's the holdback? Let's start there. But if they know you to be a Christian, do they look at you puzzled the rest of the week? I'm not your youth pastor, but it's a fair question, isn't it? It's as fair as every question I've been asking the grown-ups, and you've got a pass on so far this morning. All right, we already know what disconnect means and the effects it has. In the last couple of minutes, I want us to return to my title. Just how does one walk in the light? All right? That's what I promised to deliver, and that's really what's coming out of 1 John. What does it mean to walk in the light? Because walking in the light, here's why it's important. It's the best way to do away with this disconnect in the Christian life. All right? If you're already going, ugh, it's stinking in here, Pastor, and the smell's coming from what you're describing in my life, then there's a way to get rid of the smell. It's walking in the light. All right? Now, hopefully you're set up for understanding some things kind of rapid fire. First, what it doesn't mean. It does not mean sinlessness. If you leave here and say, I just got to work harder and be better, that's not the point. It is not sinlessness that we're after. If in fact it's sinlessness you think is the remedy to this disconnect, then you're contradicting verse 8, because he goes on in verse 8 to say, if we claim to be without sin, we are deceiving ourselves. That's not the answer. All right? That's not something that's going to happen in this life. So what is it? What is walking in the light? Well, here it is, a couple of thoughts. It means we have our lives open and responsive to the light. Walking in the light is not a weekly check-in with God. It's a daily walk. It's every area of our lives. It's our walk. It's our talk. It's our thoughts. It's at home. It's at school. It's in the workplace, wherever you are. It's a life that's open and responsive to the light. A supplemental reading that you have on your outline this morning is Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. That's the very instinct I have whenever I mess up. I want to cover it up. Don't do that. You'll see why in just a second. So it's a life that's open and responsive to the light. Here's another principle that has to do with walking in the light. It means we are constantly being cleansed by Jesus Christ for all of our sins. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. By the way, that can mean horizontal fellowship, you and me, and vertical fellowship with the Father. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. You know what's wonderful about that? That's not an occasional cleansing. Somebody said during our adult hour in between worship services this morning that they came from a tradition where confession and cleansing was an annual thing. Can you imagine the pressure you would feel to gather up all your crud and go to the confessional place? I mean, that would take a U-Haul for some of us, wouldn't it? It would be big. And then you'd get there and you'd be haunted by the thought that I left something out of this confession. And there's no freedom there. This is a constant cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. That's living. That's being free. Not something just for Sunday. When you sin. Some of you, it's going to be about 12:30 today. You're going to be on your way home, and it's going to happen behind the wheel. You know? And you're going to sin. And maybe no one will know it. But there's sin in your heart. Get cleansed right there. And it means constant cleansing. Don't wait for another week, or else disconnect happens. If that person you get ticked off at behind the wheel knows you're ticked off at them, find them. Don't follow them home. Find a way to say, I was wrong back there. Got to get clean. And that requires this, a humility. Are you humble enough to admit and acknowledge your failings? This is the biggest stumbling point for lots of us in this discussion. That's why verse 9 is conditioned with, if we, what? Confess. What is confessing? Agreeing with God about our sin. We're not telling God something He doesn't know. He's, oh, you're kidding, you did that? You thought that? Oh, I didn't get that one down. Oh, could you repeat that again for me? No. It's agreeing. Confessing is just saying, God, you're right. I stunk up the place back there. And I'm wrong. That's confessing. And it's feeling as God feels about your sin. And then it says at verse 9, He will cleanse us. Purify us from all unrighteousness. God is saying, are you humble enough to admit and acknowledge you messed up? I agree with Bill Hybels. I told you this would come into clearer focus. You want an inside scoop? He says, people who are investigating Christianity don't expect perfection from Christians. That's why I said earlier, it's not sinlessness we're talking about. They don't expect that from Christians. They're too street smart for that. What they do hope to find is someone with the courage to confess their blunders and make it right. Isn't that refreshing? And God has made it clear in verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive His people, cleanse them from all unrighteousness. It's echoed by Jeremiah 31. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Isn't that a... If you're God, you've got a smile on your face when you say things like that. Here's another one from Micah. I love this. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight in showing mercy. And it concludes, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins beneath your feet and hurl our iniquities into the bottom of the sea. It's like that contemporary Christian group that talks about our iniquities being taken to the bottom of the sea. Because God delights in showing mercy and granting forgiveness. It's what His Son made possible. on a cross. Jesus' death made a way for God to show His faithfulness and His justice in the single act of forgiveness. I know there's so much more behind walking in the light. But God is light. And light is a good thing. And when we walk in the light, that is a good thing. And people will look at us as we walk in the light. And they will not see perfection or sinlessness. You know what they will see? Honest and humble people who are constantly being cleansed by God, a God who delights in showing them mercy to cover their sin. And then they will come and ask questions and want to taste it for themselves. I'd like you to bow your heads for a moment, please. And we're going to sing a final song in a minute, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. I'm not sure how to follow this up because I know the first part of this message exposes a piece that we would rather keep hidden. It exposes a disconnect. Some of you are concealing your surprise even this morning because you thought you were the only one. Did I hear it right? The preacher struggles with that too? Yeah. And this church does not endorse a sinless life. We're not cheapening or lowering the standards. Chapter 2 begins, I've said these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if you came in here today and you're like the majority, the disconnect's an ever-present problem for you, would you just bring that before the Lord in a whispered prayer right now? Jesus, I need You to constantly cleanse me. Don't let me be phony any further. Don't let me be a person that somehow lives with discrepancy. Help me to walk in the light as You are in the light. Oh, You're wonderful, Lord. And I thank You that Your mercy lets You forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. As I worship You in these final words of song, may the way I give to You even in this offering show my gratitude to You, my wonderful, merciful Savior. In Your wonderful name, I pray.